Worship we the Godhead. Worship we the Godhead. Worship we the Godhead. Love divine. Emmanuel, our God with us. Emmanuel, our hope, our trust. Emmanuel, our God with us. Emmanuel, our hope, our trust. Love came down at Christmas.
Church, a very Merry Christmas to all of you. It is so great to see you guys. Thank you for being here. My name is Rachel, and I have the privilege of being your host here at the 11 o'clock 98 campus service, where everybody's welcome just as you are. It's what we call our no judgment space. We just want you to feel comfortable, and it's a space where if you're not having a great day, it's okay to not be okay. In fact, you're in the right place for that because you are in the house of the Lord. Amen? And we also want you to worship in whatever way is comfortable for you. So during the service, feel free to stay seated if that's what you would like. But you're welcome to rise with us when we worship and certainly raise your hands to praise God. And this morning, if you're visiting with us for the first time, we just want to give you a special welcome and say thank you for coming and deciding to be here with us for our worship at Hope on the Beach Church. We look forward to getting to know you. And inside of your worship folder, you've got this little connection card. If you could go ahead and take that out if you haven't already, we would love to hear from you. Anything you feel comfortable with sharing, give us your name, maybe where you're from. Do you have any special reasons for visiting today? This is our way to honor the gift God has given us by bringing you here this morning. And if you haven't yet greeted somebody new today, or maybe somebody you haven't talked to in a long time, let's do that. Let's get up and wish somebody a good morning and tell them Jesus loves you. This is my favorite part of the morning, personally, seeing all of you guys talk and share and hug and love on each other. I love how I can hear Serena shouting, "Jesus loves you!" all the way from the back of the room. It's great. Love the enthusiasm. All right, we want to give a welcome also to any of you who may be watching online. So if you are on YouTube or Facebook Live, good morning to you as well. We're so glad you could join us. And that worship folder that I was talking about, if you want to download this and follow along with today's message, you can go to hopeonthebeach.com and click on sermons and find today's date to download the notes. Also, give us a like or a love. Tell us in the comments where you're watching from. We'd love to hear from you. And also, if you can share today's message, then you can help us spread the gospel. So this morning, we are covering the gifts of Christmas for December's sermon series. And our senior pastor, Jason Sheeler, is sharing today's message on the gift of love. We do have a call to worship this morning that I want to draw your attention to. Give thanks to the God of heaven. His love endures forever. There should be a second part to that. No? Okay, that was it. All right. Amen. Yes? All right. Thank you for saving me. Yes. All right. Let's go ahead and pray over today's message before we get started. Heavenly Father, it just overwhelms our hearts to think that the times we've been cold and rebellious towards you, that you purposed the glorious plan of redemption in your love so that we, guilty sinners, could be declared righteous. And it's through believing on the Lord Jesus Christ who died to pay the price for our sins with his own life. So we just pray to develop an attitude of grateful praise and thanksgiving with all that we do and say. We thank you, Father, for your unchanging and unconditional love for us. Help us to come to a new and deeper understanding of what your love truly means and how to practice this kind of love with all those we know. May our actions and our grace be rooted in your love and just surrounded by your grace. In the loving name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, we all pray. Amen. Let's rise, and Roberto is going to lead us in worship.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. Heaven and nature singing, he is our new beginning. Can you hear? Hope is here. Joy in a baby's birth. Heaven is flooding earth and God is near. Hope is here. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ. He comes to make his blessings flow. Heaven and nature singing, he is our new beginning. Can you hear? Hope is here. Joy in a baby's birth. Heaven is flooding earth and God is near. Hope is here and the wonders of his love are on display. That the King would come for us, this changes everything. Heaven and nature singing, he is our new beginning. Can you hear? Hope is here. Sing that again. Heaven and nature singing, he is our new beginning. Can you hear? Hope is here. Joy in a baby's birth. Heaven is flooding earth and God is near. Hope is here. Heaven and nature singing, he is our new beginning. Can you hear? Hope is here. Joy in a baby's birth. Heaven is flooding earth and God is near. Hope is here. Heaven and nature singing, he is our new beginning. Can you hear? Hope is here. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Oh, come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. sent. Oh, come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of Angels. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Sing choirs of angels, sing in exultation. Oh, sing all ye citizens of heaven above. Glory to God, all glory in the highest. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. Yea, Lord, we greet thee, born this happy morning, Jesus. Oh, glory. Yeah. Word of the Father, now in. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. For you alone are worthy, for you alone are worthy, for you alone are worthy, Christ. We give you all the glory. We give you all the glory. We give you all the glory. Christ the Lord.
And it's not that you command these praises. I mean, you tell us to praise you, not because you got some ego that needs it. But Lord, as we praise you, like the world melts away and you, your presence rises up that's there in us. You become our focus. As Paul says, set our mind on things above. Lord, we set our mind on things above because you came to us. You gave a son who reduced himself to a single cell of his own creation, who humbled himself and took on his flesh for us. Do what we could not do. God, you are worthy of praise. And so, God, we come in a heart full of love and thanksgiving. And Lord, may this gift of Christ and this season, this time, really manifest and shape us to be that gift to the world too. We pray in Jesus' name. A lot of people say, amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning. My name is Jason. I have the honor and privilege to be the senior pastor at Hope on the Beach Church. And isn't this pretty, by the way? It looks great up here. Just want to say that. Thank you all for doing so well with the flowers and stuff. Really appreciate it. I was doing some Christmas shopping yesterday. Anybody do some Christmas shopping yesterday? Really? Because I thought the whole world was out there. It was crowded. It was terribly crowded. And we were in one store, we were walking through. I heard these people talking, and I heard these people talking, and I'm like, man, I just heard four different languages in this store. Now, if you're from a big city, you're like, so what? But I don't know, this is the Emerald Coast, and if you did our population, it's 96% white, okay? There's not a lot of diversity here. I mean, from different states, you all, but not like, there's dialect, but there's not a lot of diversity here. And so I was kind of taken by that, and just like, it started like to kind of say our world is kind of small sometimes. And it made me kind of like look and say like, what's more of a global perspective? I mean, globally, worldwide, there are 7,117 languages that we know of. And I know that, you know, there's more out there. There's a guy who does mission work that I'm associated with that has a ministry that's all over the world trying to reach unreached people groups that they don't even know the languages yet. And they're out there. I forget the number. It's pretty astonishing. And then I was thinking, like, okay, well, how many people live on this world? Well, there's like 7.9 billion people, almost 8 billion people that live on the world right now. And if all those people were shopping, you know, there's 7.9, the worldwide, every day worldwide, we spend $2 trillion. $2 trillion. And all those people, 7.9 billion, they live on basically 24.6 million acres of land out of the 57.5. A lot of it's deserts and mountains we can't live on. And what's interesting in our world today, I don't know if you noticed, we have 110 wars going on right now. And in those 110 wars worldwide, there are 10 that are significant, meaning that they have over 10,000 combat deaths that are ongoing conflicts. And if we look at the world stage, I found it interesting that there's 150,000 people that die per day, which means that it's 61 million a year. And not counting in that is 200,000 abortions per day worldwide, which means 73 million a year. On the other side, there's 368,000 people born each day in the world. And that means 134.28 million a year. Populations, experts say that if we would count how many people live on the earth from Adam to now, they estimate it's 108 billion people have lived on earth. When you hear these numbers, these large numbers, how does it make you feel? Yeah, that's what I start. I was like, man, when you think globally, you start to feel so small and insignificant. I mean, you thought you were the one. I mean, like, you know, my parents, they probably had my first birthday. They said, you're the wonderful. Play with the words. And but in reality, you're just one of 368,000. Happy day. It's not just your day. You're just one of 108 billion, right? As my mom would say to me sometimes, what do you think makes you so special? You're not so special after all. You're not no Sikh one. I mean, you're just number 336,972, born on that day, or 107,835,123 person who lived here. It's like this teacher I was talking to, and she said, different year, different names, but the same problems, the same kind of kids. It's just a nice way to say, they're just numbers passing through. I'm going to do me. It really doesn't much matter. They're just numbers. They come and go. It's rather a hopeless outlook, isn't it? And I tell us that to get a different perspective, but I think to understand what could possibly have been happening to the people that day. It's been 400 years of silence for the Jews, not to mention those that are not Jews. Like, God has not spoken. God has not sent a prophet. God has not raised somebody up. God has not done some miraculous thing and some major miracle. God is no longer, we a powerful nation. We're not a powerful nation. We're hidden under the great nation of Rome, the empire. And I think they're sitting there going, where's God? Has God abandoned us? Has God looked over us? I mean, is there really even a God? Are we just a number? Or has this all been fairy tales, legends passed down from generation to generation, they made up to feel good? After all, this religion is a bunch of rules. It's just a bunch of laws to please a God who doesn't seem very loving and caring. And in fact, he hasn't spoken, hasn't done anything. Makes me wonder if he really loves us. I mean, is there really anything to this life? We're just a number passing through, just like, and when we go, the conveyor belt keeps going, somebody else takes our place. I mean, they're going to take our house, they're going to take our animals, they're going to take over this. It's rather a hopeless existence. If there's nothing really here, there's nothing in the future, there's no God who created, no God who's there with us, there's no hope in our future. And maybe you maybe felt that way at times. Like, where's God's love in the midst of what's going on in my life right now? Am I just filling a dash? Does it really matter? What's really next? Did I do something wrong that God left? Or he just looked over me because he didn't have anything for me? Because of what I've done. Maybe you found your place in hopelessness. So hear these words, these familiar words, but these words maybe ring differently. For God so loved the world, all 309 billion and counting. He's bigger than McDonald's. What do you know? That he gave his one and only Son, to whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. God so loved the world. A simple phrase that says you're just not a number. You're not simply passing through. You're not forgotten or abandoned. But you are loved. Because he sent his Son. His Son to show his love to you. To the world. This is what they've been waiting for. This is what they hope for. And has come. Has come, and we know it has come to reveal God's love. So what are things we can learn about God's love, this gift of God's love that was revealed in his Son Jesus? The first thing we can see is A, that God's divine love is proactive. It's proactive. Jesus loves to tell the story. I mean, I should say that I love the story. Jesus told the story of the parable of the Good Samaritan. And you remember that, right? The guy was robbed. He was beaten to near death, left on the side, off the side of the road to die. Everything stripped from him. Scholars would even say that he was most likely totally naked, stripped of all possessions and belongings. And people came by and they just ignored it. In fact, they went to the other side. The religious leaders, the ones that you would think that would do something, stepped away. They weren't going to cross over on the other side of the road and cross those boundaries of racism and cross the boundaries of their religion and be unclean, cross the boundaries of inconvenience. They didn't care. They didn't love him. In fact, You probably could say they hated him. Or they were in fear of what could happen to them. And yet, the most unlikely person comes, a Samaritan, the one of another race, comes and sees the condition, sees the helplessness, sees the person almost near death. And the Bible says compassion. It's this move that to love what is unlovable. To have this love well up inside that says, this is not right, they need help, and I'm here and I'm gonna help and I'm gonna restore them, I'm gonna rescue from their death. And notice in this, the account, they never talk like he yelled out, help me. He never says anything. He's not asking help. He's not able to ask for help. And yet this person steps in and helps. And when Jesus tells that story, it's not a morality story for us, which we often make it. Yeah, there's application that this is the love we could have, but really what Jesus is doing is revealing the love of the Father. His love for us. Because we're like the guy on the side of the road. Sin has beaten us. It has destroyed us. The devil and his lies and the pursuits of the world, our rebellion has left us in a path of destruction leading to death because of our own sin. We are helpless to save ourselves. We don't have in us to even cry out for help. We don't even know where to cry for help. We don't even know where to go for help. Left to our own devices, we are dead. Dead in our sins. Yet God, who's a God of love, a God of mercy and compassion, sees our helplessness. And he acts on our behalf without us asking. And he sacrifices, and he comes, and he rescues us, and he restores us by his own money. Through the innkeeper we hear, right, through his own bandages and his own donkey, and his own resources, he restores and gives life. He acts out of love before we ask. He's proactive. The Bible says in Romans 5:8, right, but God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we are still in this helpless place, while we have no strength or merit in our own, while we should be left alone with our own consequences to die, God has acted on us. Notice what Scripture never says. I'll love you, I'll act, I'll love you when you're more lovable. I'll love you when you clean yourself up and get your act straight. I'll love you when you stop sinning. I'll love you when you commit your life to me and you worship me and you serve me. No, we're reminded again and again as Jesus steps down into the darkness, as Jesus comes across the side of the road into our stench, into our death, into the stench of sin, into our mess and brokenness, into our imperfections, into those unlovable parts of our life. He steps in and he gives us a son to die for us so we may have life. We may be saved from our sins. John writes in 1 John 4:10, he says, this is real love. Not that we love God, but he loved us in our sins and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away those sins. Christmas reminds us that God is a proactive God. He is taking on our burdens, our punishment, our sins. He's not waiting for you to deserve it, to earn it, but he gives us the greatest gift of his son, who then cleanses us and restores us and provides what we need for life. God has a proactive love. In fact, we can see God's proactive love even before we sin. When God formed Adam in Genesis, he formed him in the dust, and he made Adam. When God made Eve, what did he do? He opened Adam's side and took a rib, and then he formed Eve. The first Adam failed, and he fell to sin. Jesus is known as the second Adam, the Adam that came that did not fall, did not fail, but lived to God's perfect will. And what happened to Jesus on that cross is that he was pierced in his side, where water and blood led to show his death, his sacrifice. God was showing that there would be a sacrifice for there to be life to come. Already in the beginning, he was showing that he's proactive, that he would restore his bride, the church. He would make it a suitable partner in his marriage, that his love is faithful and failing. It doesn't waver to others. God's love is proactive. B, God's love is sacrificial. John 1:29 says, "The next day he saw Jesus coming towards him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" In this really kind of dramatic moment, John is baptizing tons of people in the desert, and here comes Jesus to be baptized. John spots him for a heart and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." In this one little sentence, John is taking the whole sacrificial system of the Old Testament, and he's tying it to Jesus. Remember, this sacrificial system was put in place. I mean, we saw it way back in Genesis. Even in Genesis, when Adam and Eve sinned, and they realized they're naked, and now that God is restoring them, God has to kill the first animal. He has to spill blood in order to take their skin and give them clothing that's going to last, it's going to work for them. God is, again, he's already being proactive and telling us, look, there is going to be one to come whose blood has to be shed for you. There has to be a sacrifice to pay the death penalty because of sin. Sin equals death. Separation that is an eternal separation that brought death into this world. I mean, you and I were meant to live forever. That's the way we were created. Scientists can look at your body, and your body regenerates all its cells every 7 years. Why? Because you're meant to live forever. So you were supposed to regenerate all new cells to stay healthy. But we live in a fallen world. We're broken and we're a mess. And sin has entered in. And has brought death. And so in the Old Testament, we see that they made sacrifices daily, and they made them weekly and for special occasions. Because Jesus was teaching, God was teaching them that there would have to be a sacrifice, a great sacrifice, because sin has a penalty. Even when he called the Hebrews from the Egyptians, the most powerful nation at the time, and they were slaves, and they had nothing, they had no power, no influence, and then God brings Moses, and Moses, he says, look, I want you to deliver the people from their slavery, and I'm going to give you the words to speak, and I'm going to tell you what to say, and he goes and speaks to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh hardens his heart to the word of God, and he rejects it. And so God brings plagues to show he is the Almighty God, the God, the Lord of God, who's worthy of worship. He should be feared and loved. But Pharaoh continues to harden his heart, and God turns him over to his heart, and the plagues increase, and finally we get to the 10th plague, and the plague is the angel of death of the firstborn son. And God instructs him, like, look, the angel of death is going to come and take the firstborn son, but if you want not to have death, then by faith you will take this unblemished lamb, a perfect young lamb, and then what do? You will sacrifice it. And you'll take that blood and put it over your doorpost. An angel of death will see that blood and will pass over you. And you will live. Because that blood, it was a foreshadowing to the sacrifice that would come. of this unblemished, this perfect man who's conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. Mary's not perfect, but the Holy Spirit is. And that's why the scripture says he took on flesh. He took on our suffering. He was in heaven where it was perfect and glorified. And he comes here, humbles himself to a single cell to become his own creation, to take on our suffering, to be tempted in every way, and yet be perfect and unblemished and holy. That he could be the sacrifice for us. In order by his blood, we pass over death. By his blood, we're no longer slaves to sin, but we have been rescued. We have been delivered, and he was brought through the waters. We are brought through the waters of baptism. We're given into this relationship, this covenant of God's love. And we don't go to a promised land, but God will deliver us to heaven. But it's by that blood of the Lamb of God. Revelation 1:5 says, right? It says, to him who loves us has freed us from our sins by his blood. It's by his blood. I mean, Jesus came. That's what he came for. He came to die. He came to be sacrificed. He didn't come to condemn the world, but to save his world. The only way to save his world was to die. For all 109 billion and more, because he wants the world to be saved. But his love is so great, even if it was just one, he would have. Paul writes it this way, Ephesians 5:2, he tells us of this sacrifice of Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. A fragrant offering. Christ's sacrifice was pleasing to God. In other words, it was sufficient. It was complete. All those other ones were not. But Jesus was. The penalty for sin had been paid in full. This is why when Jesus is on the cross and he's hanging there, he yells, "Tetelestai, it is finished. It is paid in full." There is no more debt for sin for those who believe in Christ Jesus. It has been removed. They are condemned no more, but they are free. Free from sin and its consequences, its eternal consequences. It's made for the world all possible through Jesus Christ. No matter your background, your location, your nation, your language, or your sin. Jesus has made the ultimate sacrifice in full. God's love, divine love, is proactive, is sacrificial, it's also redemptive. Redemptive. We have the privilege to know a group called A Better Way Ministries, and they're for people that have been on addictions to recover. And so they come down here, and we have the privilege to sometimes be able to work with them. And I was at one of their meetings. We were on the beach, and we were doing baptisms. And the guys were sharing their stories. And how, like, life was fun for a while. I mean, they were enjoying the party and the drugs and the drinking, and everything was all great and dandy. And that was because they were flying so fast, so high, they were ignorant of the road of destruction that they were creating their own life and the people around them. But sooner or later, that other side starts to show up, and they crash hard. And also now on the other side of that, away from that and being clean and sober, but having a life with Jesus and how great life with Jesus is, they are regretting their former life. They're regretting what they did and the decisions they made and the pain. And it's understandable. I mean, we don't like the stuff in our past either. The leader, though, John, I paraphrase, he says, look, he said, don't regret this. Don't regret your former season. Don't suppress it. Don't try to push it away because God doesn't waste anything. There are other paths, but for every reason, and God knows whatever reason that is, you had this path that brought you to this place with Jesus. For all paths are made on a broken, messed up road. All paths are. And in all paths, There's not a yellow line on that road. There's a red line on that road. And that red line is the grace of God is at work redeeming our broken road, our mess, our poor choices. And whatever we do, whether it's God is able to redeem the bad and turn it into good, God even uses evil for his good. Because God is a God of redeeming. Redeeming. We know that Romans 8:28, right? And we know that to them that love God, all things work together for good, even to them that are called according to his purpose. And so his word for them is do not regret it. Do not try to push it out of your life. Don't let dwell on it to give the devil power over you, to guilt you, to shame you, to tear you apart from him, to give you the stamp that you're not good enough. Don't try to block it out, but own it. Own that season. Own those times. And own it in such a way that you let the Lord use it and shape you, and you learn from it. Because what is going in on you is for others, and for yourself. There's a guy, he went to the store, and he went to buy a clay pot, some pottery for some plants, and he bought this pot and thought it looked really great, and then when he got home, he started putting the soil in it and the plant in it, and he watered it, and all of a sudden it just starts leaking, and soil's coming out, and it's just a mess, and it has all these imperfections and cracks he didn't see before. So he takes it back to the store and gets to the owner and says, man, this pot doesn't hold soil and water. It just leaks all over. It's got cracks. It's imperfection. I want to return it. I want my money back. And the owner just says, look, this pot was never meant to hold soil or water. It was meant to hold a candle. It was meant, and it was imperfections for the light to shine through. Look, you were meant to be perfect and bear his image. But we are broken and a mess. But God's a God of redemption, a God of restoring. And he puts the gospel in us. He saves us. And the Christ is in us. And the Christ in us is to show forth in our cracks, in our brokenness. It is to show the sweetness of God that loves us. Even we don't think we're lovable, or the world doesn't think us lovable. God still loves us. And he finds us worthy and useful and valuable in his kingdom. See, God's redemptive love, number one, is present with us. John writes in 1 John 3, he says, right? He says, see what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. This is what our title is. We are children of God, and so we are. Like John is like, God said it, it is. You might not feel it, you might not believe it, but I want you to know this is what God calls you. This is who you are because of God's love in Christ Jesus, what he's done for you. You are his child. That is your identity. That is your label. It always amazes me, we go shopping and run into different stores, and sometimes stores just start to look the same after a while. You ever been there, right? And so you're like, here's a purse, whatever, or shoes. And it just amazed me, though, like, just because it has a different label on it, how it can have such a different significant price. Have you noticed that? And is it really that different? Is it really that better? I mean, sometimes you can maybe make some arguments, but truly, is it really that much? But that label makes it somehow worth so much more. In fact, a lady got busted in New York. It was just this week. And she has a retail store that all sells high-end merchandise. So people think. She got busted because she has a little warehouse that has about, you know, 4 to 6 little iron press, cup and sewing machines where she buys cheap clothing and she just puts a label on it. And she sells it in her store as high-end. And so her little warehouse, they said, had a retail value of over $6 million in it with the fake labels. Look, I don't care what it has on it. Brand labels don't make us worth more. They may change how we feel for ourselves for a moment, but they will wear out. They become outdated, unpopular, just like all merchandise does. The only label that counts is the label that God gives us, His child, children of God. It is life-changing. It is always valuable. And it says, no matter what, I am worthy. Worthy. I am valuable. I have a purpose. Despite my sin and brokenness of this world, or what others may tell me, God says, no, I love you. I love you enough to give my son and to be with you. No matter you win or lose, God is there with you. He is present. He's redeeming all things for those who love us, for his good and his purpose. He's at work, present in an unchanging love, present and with us at work. And God's redemption love is also not just present with us, it's sustaining faith. Paul writes in Romans 8:37, he says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul is saying, like, look, the faith inside you, just get the faith, is greater than all the powers in this world or universe. It's greater than all the powers of your past. It's greater than your present, even your future, even death itself. You're a conqueror. God, redemptive work of God always wins. Whether we lose in battles, we fall back, we retreat, but the love of God never separates us. And the love of God is a force of transformation, of renewal. It is a preservative. You know, we have preserved in foods, but what does it do? It keeps the food from spoiling. It keeps it from going sour. It keeps it from losing its value. God's redemptive work keeps us from souring in the faith or spoiling. It keeps us from outbursts of great rebellion and keeps us in the faith being renewed and changed. It preserves us in our relationships. It reconciles us with God and one another. See, God gives us the law, and we still have the law that is to wake us up. It is to, but not to beat us up. It's not to beat you down. It's to get your attention. It's to say, look out of yourself. Look out of your situations and look up to Him who saves and who's with you. And He's lifting you up to a greater level of your character, of your faith, of who you are. He elevates us, not beats us. He keeps us. Number three, His redemptive work, redemptive love, number three, at work through us, at work through us. John writes in 1 John 4:9, he says, in this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. So God's redemptive love is His work in us, that He transforms us, that He renews us and grows us. It's not just that, hey, let's just be a better person. Let's just have a better life. It is that God wants to work through us, to let our light shine through us, that that redemptive work may also be an encouragement, also might spur some other people on around us to know of God's great love for us. As Christians, we are stewards of all God has given us. And we often think of stewardship, we think of time, treasure, talents, as 10 of what we default to. But we also have something to be steward of, and that is the work of God in our own life. To be a steward of the story that God is writing in us, who's the author and perfecter of our faith, who is doing the things that constantly redeeming us when the things that we've done wrong in our relationships and in our own growth. To realize that God is redeeming us from our former things and bringing us into new life. And that story is going on. We weren't just saved once. We are continually being saved throughout our days. Amen? Because God is still at work. And as stewards, we are to share those things. But we don't do that in the church. We don't like to share our stories of our own sin and broken mess. Because Satan's put fear to that. People think less of us, though. I mean, those are the stories that, yes, in our brokenness, yeah, it's humbling. It's a little bit, yeah, it can be, I guess, a little intimidating, but it's also the place where we get to brag about God's great grace. And how we continue need it and how it makes a difference each and every day. Stefan Division, if you ever heard of his name, Stefan is the grandson of Billy Graham. And him and I did youth ministry some 30 years ago in South Florida. And then I moved away, and we stayed in touch, but he became a pastor of a very large, prestigious church down in South Florida. If you remember the pastor, Kennedy, if you remember the evangelism explosion, what he was famous for, but Coral Ridge, big church. And Stefan also went around, and he taught about God's grace. And he was very articulate about explaining God's grace and also kind of going against the church culture that has kind of twisted and perverted God's grace with mixture of the law, because that's what we know and we're comfortable with, and we kind of mix those up at times. And his discussions about God's grace were incredible, like lectures, and they were pretty intellectual but very, very insightful. And so I caught up to him, you know, and was watching him, and then a year later I find out that, I mean, the world found out he had an ongoing affair. And the media had a heyday, and unfortunately so did the church. And they went after him. Of course, he's removed from position. His wife left him, you know, brokenness with the kids. And so he went kind of really silent, disappeared for, I think, 3 to 6 months, somewhere in there. And then he started to come out writing about his fall, writing about his sin. He talked about how hard it was to face his family, but also to go to his grandfather, Billy Graham, and tell him what he did. But Billy gave him grace. And Billy said, God is a redemptive God. Share your story. And so he shares his story of the tremendous pain of the fall. He's still talking about this years later, but he's also sharing the beauty and the wonder and the amazement of God's grace. In this incredible, sightful person who understood God's grace on an intellectual level that many of us cannot ever articulate, is now articulating in from the heart, not the mind, and from the brokenness of life. And people in churches are finally understanding grace, and people far from Christ are now in touch with grace like never before, because someone shared their story. They didn't hide it, but they let it be known of God's great love. God's a God of love. I mean, Apostle Paul was talking to the church in Corinth, and the church of Corinth was so messed up. And he's looking at Jesus, and he's trying to help them because they're prideful, and they all think they're the best, and they're just competitive, and yet there's dysfunction junction here. And Paul's like, this is what it means. Because this is how Jesus lived. And it's a verse that's been hijacked by weddings, but it's meant to be for all of us. 1 Corinthians 13:4, he says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. See, God's redemptive love doesn't quit just because it's difficult. It's because it gets tough. His love's not looking for quick fixes or to serve its own purpose. It's not to rule over the person and direct them and control them so they change, but his love is there. It's enduring. It's present. It's patient. It's bearing. It keeps hope alive that there's something greater that's there for them. Love brings transformation. It redeems. God's divine love, it's proactive, it is sacrificial, it's redemptive, and it's eternal. D, eternal. Paul writes 1 Corinthians 13:8. He continues, says, look, love never ends. Look, as for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. He's saying, look, all these things that you guys value, you value prophecy, you value these spiritual things. Yeah, tongues, you value this great knowledge that you have. Like, you, God has given you knowledge of from above. But all these things will pass away. None of these things are going to matter eternal. What's going to matter, what is greater, he's saying, what is a greater priority, what is a greater pursuit, what is a greater virtue is love. And God has given you our love, and he commands us. What does he say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love others as yourself. We are to love. Because as I kind of said, Paul continues, love is the greatest. It's his greatest gift to us. It's his love. It's our memory verse, 1 Corinthians 13:13. Just realize it's kind of funny. It's on 13 he says this. Anyway. Let's read together. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. The greatest of these is love. This is the greatest gift we have and the gift we have to share. I learned something interesting this week. Toy makers watch the divorce rate. You know that? Because they watch a divorce rate, because the higher the divorce rate is, the higher the number of toys they sell. Analysts say the reason is because when there's a divorce, now you have four parents and eight grandparents competing over the affection of a child. So they buy more toys. What if we just gave a gift that really lasts? Not just this Christmas always, but gave him the love of Christ. We shared the love of Christ that it's in us. We shared stories of redemption, those stories of wisdom that you have from your life to their life. That's a great treasure. That's a great gift that can't be bought, that can't be packaged, not in a store. Say maybe packaged by God in you to give to them. May you enjoy the gift of love this Christmas. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for knowing your precious gift of love. That's for the whole world. And out of those, we are humbled that we know it. We've experienced it. And we continue to experience it. And we pray, Lord, that that love may abound. It may shape us. It may be our greatest priority. It may be at the core of all decisions we make. Is this really loving to you and others? Because that's your will. We could be known by a lot of things in this life. By our success, by our accomplishments, the stuff we accumulated. But the greatest thing is love. And so, Lord, we pray in the prayer you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
So after I was born again in Christ, it was a great deal of time later that it first really sunk in how vast God's love is for us. And it overwhelmed my heart. Really, it was incomprehensible. And it still is. I'm given an infinite forgiveness for all the wrong that I do and the lack of responsibility that I take in the past, in the present, and even what is yet to come. And it really blew my mind. So now that I know this, while I may never be perfect at mimicking this kind of love God's given me, my job, or I should say our job, is to take action and to live out a Christ-like love to everyone. And we can do this because God's love lives inside of us. He empowers us. Inside of your worship folder today, you have an offering envelope. If you would like to give today, you can place your offering in here. There are several ways to give outlined in your folder, including our text to give number, and also if you want to give online at hopeonthebeach.com so you can choose the best way. So this is one way that we take action to show our Father love and faith. This action honors Him, and He repurposes our gifts to help bring His love to others. What a beautiful plan He has for us. Amen? And also on the back of your connection card that you filled out earlier, you're going to see some ways to celebrate what God has done in your life. So if He has moved you today, maybe you're a first-time believer, or maybe you'd like to be baptized, check that box because we would love to pray over you and celebrate that with you. And we have some ways for you to connect with us here at Hope on the Beach to strengthen your personal relationship with Jesus. If you look on the back of your worship folder, you're going to see our schedule of Hope happenings, things to come. We do have a voters meeting today here at campus at 12:30. You have a card inside of your folder that shows you on Christmas Eve our services, the locations and the times. And this isn't just for you as a reminder, but it's really meant for you to give it out to somebody else that you would like to invite to come to one of our services and help share Jesus, help share that hope and that love. And we do have, starting off the new year, our men will be having their iron breakfast on January the 4th, and our women of Hope are going to be getting together on the 13th for a Hope duffel bag packing event. This is for cases for kids. What it is a lot of kids in foster care, when they have to move, their stuff is thrown into garbage bags, and we want to help give them some dignity and pack some duffel bags for them. So we hope, ladies, that you will sign up and join us for that event as we bless these children. At this time, if you would like to take your offering envelope and also your connection card, you can put them in the plates that are on your respective sides, and we're going to continue our worship.
Come, they told me, ba-ra-ba-bum-bum. A newborn king to see, ba-ra-ba-bum-bum. Our finest gifts we bring, ba-ra-ba-bum-bum. To lay before the king, ba-ra-ba-bum-bum, ba-ra-ba-bum-bum, ba-ra-ba-bum-bum. So to honor him, ba-ra-ba-bum-bum, when we come. Baby Jesus, ba-ra-ba-bum-bum. I am a poor boy too, pa-ra-ba-bum-bum. I have no gift to bring, pa-ra-ba-bum-bum. That's fit to give our king, pa-ra-ba-bum-bum. Ra-ba-bum-bum, ra-ba-bum-bum. Shall I play for you, pa-ra-ba-bum-bum? On my drum.
And as we join together in confession, not by our confession are we forgiven. We've been